will then come and bring us God's word.
Today's reading is from the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verses 1 through to 12, which can be found on page 1189 of your church Bible. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more. The love all of you have for one another is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled, and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Matt, thank you very much. Can I add my welcome to that of Sarah? It's lovely to be here and to think about that passage, particularly in the context of that video we had earlier. Shall I ask for God's help for us? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who speaks. And these words that were written many years ago are still your word to us today. So, Father, we pray that your Spirit would come and speak to us and transform us and change us for your glory. Amen. Well, I don't know what you made. It's been probably thought, oh, this service was pottering along, and then suddenly we get a pretty shocking video, and then what a challenging Bible passage. How do you react if I say, oh, today's sermon is on the concept of Judgment Day? Some of you will be thinking, oh, my word, what's the vicar going to say today? Some of you will be kind of a source of intrigue. What is he going to say? Some of you, maybe you're suffering from injustice, or you know those who are. You're thinking, oh, roll on that day. I long for the day when Jesus is going to come back and put things right. For others, it may be just you're feeling very fearful. Will you be ready on that day? So the sort of questions I think we need to ask is, what is Judgment Day? What will happen? When will it happen? And how can I be ready for it? And those are the questions I'm hoping we'll be able to ask over this little short series. Because they're not just questions we're asking in the church, are they? Because you watch any sort of horrendous crime that happens, and everyone's saying, will there be justice? Will there be justice for the victims? Or maybe you look out at some of our world leaders today and you think, will they ever be held to account for how they are acting? But actually, sometimes it's even personal. A question of heaven and hell. A child at Messy Church at St. Ethelburgers came up to one of the leaders last week and said, do you believe there's heaven? Which the leader said, yes, I do. Do you believe there's hell? And they were really kind of like, what do I say? So this is a really questions that people, even children, are asking. But it is a question the church has always talked about. The Nicene Creed, we're remembering, 1700 years this year. What does the creed say? Jesus will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. At the heart of Christian belief is seen the sense of the second coming, that one day Jesus will return to judge. Now, historically, historic churches sort of had a shape to a year. And Advent was always a season running up to Christmas when churches remembered not Jesus' first coming, but actually Jesus' second coming. But what's happened is, as the culture, essentially Advent's become about Christmas, churches have sort of lost that sense of it being about Jesus' second coming, and it sort of is about his first coming. So this year, rather than starting on Advent Sunday, because just like everyone else, we're going to be doing Christmas and Sussex Brass, we're going to have a little think about Jesus' second coming now. And to do that, I thought we'd spend some time in the book of 2 Thessalonians, which addresses these issues head on. So I'm going to preach today and next week, and then Alan and Ben are going to do the chapter 3. I've got sort of the theology bit, and they've got a bit more the practical, how to live out living for Jesus' return. I asked AI to produce me a visual for the series, and that is what it produced, that sense of we're waiting for the return of Jesus. Now, I'm conscious this is a new book, and I'm conscious some of us are very new to Christian things, so let me just try and set some context. We are in the New Testament. So the book of 2 Thessalonians is a letter written to an early church, a church that was founded after Jesus has risen again, and the church has been filled with the Holy Spirit and has gone out to proclaim the good news of Jesus. The letter is written by the Apostle Paul. He wrote two letters, 1 Thessalonians, that was his first letter, 2 Thessalonians, this is his second letter, to a church that he himself started. Now, for those of you who like a map, here's a bit of geography. In the book of Acts, which is also in the New Testament, we hear about how the churches started. And the Apostle Paul went on a journey starting churches. And on this journey, he goes back to some churches that already exist in modern-day Turkey. So that's Derbe, Lystrum, Iconium, Antioch. Then he heads up to the coast, and then he heads over to what's essentially modern-day Greece, and he plants churches in Neapolis, Philippi, and Thessalonica. If you know your Bibles in Philippi, there's that famous story of how the Apostle Paul, there's an earthquake, and he's let out of jail. It reminded me of our video earlier. But then they landed in Thessalonica. He was only there 3 weeks, we learn, and he was there, and there were two fellow workers with Silas and Timothy. And it's those guys who sort of come together to write this letter we're looking at. As you read the book of Acts, you learn that while they were there, we saw Jews, God-fearing Greeks, and a number of prominent women came to Christian faith. And they sort of became that early Christchurch Thessalonica or whatever it was. Sadly, Paul's preaching stirred up a whole riot and they had to leave rather quickly. And the result is we have a church that has started off in persecution. Timothy, one of the leaders, goes back and he brings Paul back a letter to say they're doing well. And he writes 1 Thessalonians, which if you were here earlier in the new year, we looked at. And so here we are now looking at the second letter. Now, what is this second letter all about? Well, let me just pick out a few things to get going. So the first thing we learn is that we've got Paul, Silas, and Timothy. So these are the original sort of founders of the church writing to help it keep going. And it's worth observing, this is a church, in spite of persecution, that's doing really well. I love verse 3. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters. And rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing. This is a church where you can see the real work of the Holy Spirit, can't you, in it? It's not sort of a static church. It's not kind of that museum-type church. This is a church that's continuing to grow. Look at that. Your faith is growing more and more. So in other words, he's heard about them, that they're a church that's seeking to grow in their knowledge and love of God. You see that love. Your love, all of you have for one another, is increasing. They're really looking out for each other. So much so, verse 4, that the Apostle Paul and his Silas and Timothy are boasting about this perseverance and faith. They've got a real reputation for being a church about growth. Now, let me just take a quick pause, make a little side comment. I love hearing about a church that's growing. Not just numerically here, but in spiritual growth. Can I ask you, are you feeling that the Lord's at work in your life? Do you feel that you're having a 2025 has been a year of spiritual growth? Do you feel you love God more now than you did? Are you wanting God to transform you? And if not, maybe just take a pause and think, God, ask God to help you. Think, what does it look like to grow? Maybe it's joining a different group or starting a different Bible plan or listening to some Christian music or maybe going on a retreat or a conference, something. How are you going to grow? Because that's a real mark of the church here in Thessalonica. So the church is spiritually growing, but it's a church that's suffering. Look at verse 4, persecutions and trials. The word trial there has a sense of distress and affliction. Verse 5, they're going to talk about sufferings. They're going to talk about troubles. This is a church that's really struggling. That is why I put that video on this morning. I just wanted to, as we come to understand this passage, I want you to think, what would that have felt like for a church that's suffering and being persecuted? And particularly, how would that feel for our brothers and sisters in Cameroon? Because let's be honest, we don't face much opposition in this country. Praise God for that. But according to Open Doors, 380 million Christians worldwide do. This is their reality. And that sense of persecution is a real backdrop to the letter. Lastly, the sort of last comment really, is another issue they're facing is some false teaching. If you just look across chapter 2, verse 2, the Apostle Paul says, I don't want you to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from others, us, whether by a prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. So it sounds like they've heard via some sort of word or a prophecy, Jesus has already come back. Now just imagine yourself, you're in Thessalonica, you're being persecuted, life is really tough, and everyone says, oh, Jesus has already come back. Thinking, this isn't much to be thanks for, is it? I must feel utterly miserable if that's... And the Apostle Paul wants to say, no, he hasn't come back. I think we just need to be a bit clearer about that. And so that's the context. That's why he's going to talk about judgment and the return of Jesus. Because he's kind of wanting to say to these guys, I need to help you process your persecutions and deal with this really very unhelpful false teaching that's just wrong and actually is has the potential to ruin their faith. So that is the backdrop. So let's just work it through. The first thing he wants to say is this, God is just and judgment will come. If you're following through the text, verse 5, he says, all this is evidence. What's the all this? I take it that's the persecutions and the trials. So they're having a really tough time. So imagine it, you're turning up to church and you're not allowed to. There's a risk of being prosecuted by the town authorities. Maybe you've lost out in the business deals. You can't do it. People are shunning you. Maybe there's people who look down on you in the streets. Maybe you've even lost your job. All that is the context of the church in Thessalonica. And he says, all this is evidence that God's judgment is right. In other words, as we see the injustice the church is facing, he says, therefore it is the right thing that judgment will come. And as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. You're suffering now, but there will be a day when your persecutors will be held to account. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. So I want to say to my brothers and sisters in Cameroon, the people who are persecuting you, Boko Haram, one day they're going to face God and there will be a day of judgment. You're not going to get away with this. A day of judgment will come. And actually, I think there's lots of places where we see injustice in our world today, and the Bible says there will be a day when everything will be brought out into the light and a day of judgment will come. And the Apostle Paul is saying to them, look, at that point there will be a reversal. You who were troubled, you'll get relief. In other words, there is a day when this will end on this day of judgment. How much do our brothers and sisters in Cameroon and around the world and the church in Thessalonica need to hear that? God is just, judgment will come. So when will that happen? Well, the apostle moves on. Judgment will come when Jesus returns. End of verse 7. This will happen. He says, this will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. The day of judgment will come when Jesus comes back. Now, the first thing I think this is trying to say is it will be unmissable. There's blazing fire and powerful angels. I don't know whether this is helpful. Again, I stuck this into Gemini and asked it to produce me a visual. But that's what it came up with. But it is, the point is, you're not going to miss it. If the false teaching was Jesus has already come back, it's no, apostle saying, no. There is a day in the future when Jesus will return. And it will be unmissable with blazing fire and powerful angels. Just think about that fire image. What does fire do? It destroys, but it also purifies. That's a picture of a glass furnace. You put glass, it makes it pure. It makes it better. That is what it's going to be like. That's the image we're getting of that day. A day of, yes, destruction, but also of purification. For those of you who are taking notes, Isaiah 66, verse 15, there's this sense of God's return will be that day. So judgment will come when Jesus returns. Jesus himself is really clear. We don't know when that day is. So the false teachers are wrong. The false prophecy is wrong. There will be a day when Jesus will return. And we're still waiting for that day. We don't know when it's going to come. But there will be a day when Jesus will return and it will be unmissable. Okay. Well, that then sort of leads to another question, doesn't it? What will be the basis of judgment? Well, here we go. Judgment will be on how we respond to God and the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Verse 8. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at amongst all those who have believed. This includes you because you have believed our testimony to you. So what is the basis of this judgment? Do they know God and are they obedient to the gospel of our Lord Jesus? Apostle Paul's making it clear at the end of that little section that it's that testimony that they proclaimed, Paul, Silas, Timothy, when they were there back in Acts. We know what that message was. It was, turn to the Lord Jesus, repent and believe. It's the message throughout the book of Acts. It's turn away from your idol, your false gods, and turn and worship Jesus. And as you do so, you meet a God who loves you, who's died for you, who forgives you, who brings you into his family and welcomes you to spend eternity with him. The question is, how will we respond to Christ? And notice what happens. He will punish those who do not know. They will be punished. In other words, there is a consequence. There is a punishment. On that final day, those who do not know God, who do not follow our Lord Jesus and trust in him, well, what happens to them? There will be everlasting destruction shut out from the presence of the Lord. It's what the Bible calls hell. It is a horrendous thing to think of. But the thing I want to observe is how relational this is. You see, what is the opposite? Well, how is the picture of heaven here? It is a picture of when he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at amongst all those who believe. In other words, there is either being in the presence of God for eternity, giving glory to Christ, or shut out from him. And I wonder, well, you feel like saying to an atheist, if you spend your whole life saying you don't want God, you will just get what you spent your whole life wanting. The problem with that is, who gives everything that we have that's good? Who gives us this world? It's God. The Bible says actually everything that's good, it comes from God. So on that final day, how we respond to Christ will matter. If we've trusted him, believed in him, put our trust in his death and resurrection for us, we'll be with him forever. And if we don't, we'll be punished with everlasting destruction, shut out from the presence of God. Now you might say, how does this whole justice question? I get it, there's going to be judgment. How can there be justice? And that's where Jesus comes in. Because of course, at the cross, Jesus Christ dies. He is punished for our sin. He dies in our place so that we can be forgiven and restored into relationship with him. As a 3-2-1 course puts it, Jesus takes the hell we deserve so that we might enjoy his presence forever. Last point, we're to respond by living for the glory of God. Verse 11, with this in mind. So in other words, he writes these things not to scare the church in Thessalonica. He writes these things so they might be comforted and know how to live. What does he say? We constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and that by his power he may bring to fruition every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. In other words, he's saying to them, as you understand this truth, what will it do to you? It's not going to lead to fear, but actually it's to trust and to goodness and to deeds of faith. Ben and Alan will unpack this a little bit more in the series. In other words, as we understand the day of judgment, it makes us live lives that please God. And what as we pray this? So that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. Have you noticed how the glory of the Lord Jesus is right at the heart of this? We saw it in verse 10. We see it in verse 12. In other words, everything we do is ultimately for the glory of Christ. We'll have a chance to ponder these things a bit more in the weeks ahead. How can we live lives that give glory to Jesus? So summing up, I think nearly everyone's back. God is just, judgment will come. Yeah, that day will come. Judgment will come when our Lord Jesus returns. There will be justice. Judgment will be on how we respond to God and the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Can I say to you, have you turned to trust in Christ? And we are to respond by living for the glory of Jesus. Are we committed to living for his glory day by day? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these are challenging things, but they're things the church has always believed. And so as we think about that final day when the Lord Jesus will return and make all things new, we say, come, Lord Jesus, come, but help us as we wait to trust Jesus and to live lives bearing fruit full of goodness for your glory. Amen.